We thank you that you have given this for us, and we pray that those who hear your word will be of such a mind that they'll pay attention and that they will believe and have that faith, the salvation one faith that is required in your name. I ask these things in thy name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 430. Hymn number 430, the old.
I want to remind you just a few of the announcements that we went over this morning. First of all, continue to be in prayer for Christina Stott. Please be in prayer for Harpo Smith. David will be going down to the valley tomorrow morning to be with his father. Be in prayer tonight, tomorrow, sometime when you set aside to pray. And regard to David talking with his father and the medical problem that is involved, but this is one of those wonderful things where I love David's attitude. It's that's secondary. This may be the tool that will be used to give David an opportunity to speak to his father Harpo in regards to eternal life and what happens afterward. There's times that statistical analysis, and if most people have accepted Christ, they're going to by the time they're age, 10 or 12, and then just it's decreasing in number after that. And so there's a lot to be fought in the spiritual warfare, but I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in power of prayer. And that means that there are prayers that you and I can pray in regard to God functioning and responding to those prayers. So please be in prayer as David goes to talk with his father. Also remember, as we move into the week Friday, Leantis' daughter will be having her operation, severe operation, so please remember that in prayer. And then we'll have Peter Hansen's name on our prayer list. He called and specifically wants to be on it. He wants to have fellowship with this assembly, with his new assembly that he's starting. And they're very small, but he's very encouraged about it. And I hope sometime Peter can come down and visit with us. But please do be in prayer for Peter Hansen as he begins his ministry. And as I said, next time we have the things printed, we'll be sure that gets in and put that in. It's very nice to have, it's very nice, it's such a weak statement, a great pleasure and privilege to have Dan and Pat Hill here. Actually, I'm not fooled, we're bi-stationed. The plane leaves, 6 o'clock in the morning, and Jesse gets to take them to the airport, it's a wonderful privilege always to have Dan and Pat in my home. Just as we move in tonight, once we get into the celebration, thought about asking Dan to be a part of it all, and in fact I did, but you don't think about these things too often, but it's very rare where a pastor gets to partake of the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper sitting next to his wife, and he just wanted to have that opportunity to worship with us and to just be there and be with his wife, and I was very impressed with that. I was touched. And we're glad that you can worship with us in that respect, and glad to have you here this evening. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We have so many wonderful things that the Lord has given us to do, and he has provided for us, continues to, the means to get these things accomplished. Giving is not an option. Giving is what we are mandated to do. However, the whole concept of giving is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of a response to who and what he is. Remember that giving is one of the great acts of faith that we can perform. By that I mean that we can take the money that we could use for our personal lives, our homes, pleasure, enjoyment, whatever. And we're saying, no, I'm taking that out, and I'm going to put it over here because I so much believe in eternity. I believe in eternal life. I believe in that which I cannot see, cannot prove, but I believe in it so much that I'll take the finances that I could actually buy something that I could physically enjoy, and I'm putting that into the spiritual realm. So it's one of the great acts of faith of the born-again believer. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship, beginning with prayer. Appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in America. We understand, Heavenly Father, that it comes with responsibility in this country. But we are appreciative for those who have provided and do provide us with this freedom. And we cross that freedom with the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now by crossing both of these spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
From the pulpit. But because I knew Wes a long time ago, I want to thank him personally. It's the last thanks you get, by the way. Y'all, of course, recognize his talent, but more than that, to recognize his service. Just amazing to have that kind of piano playing during the service. If I haven't met you yet, I will. I'm shy until I meet you, and then you wish I was shy. So I thank all of you that have spoken to me, and that's the only way you'll meet me for a month or two. No, for a Sunday or two. Looked out in the office this morning, saw Mr. Jones, and I felt like, oh, I know these people. Then he introduced himself to Mr. Smith, trying to trick me. But I knew who he was. Anyway, I thank all of you for your kindness to me on this first day. I did not know. I talked to Herman a good while ago, and I did not know until about a week and a half ago, or before I got here, that he had mentioned me to y'all, that I was going to be on my way down here. So I thought, oh, no, these people don't know who I am, why I'm here, or anything else. And if I direct music on that first Sunday I'm in town, they're going to think, hmm. But I did find out that he mentioned me at least 2 weeks earlier than I thought. So I thank him for that. Tonight I'm going to sing a song about the love of Christ and being born again. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to thank you for your comments, having James here, and aspect of worship. Even back in 74 when we first started this assembly, and he led, I've loved the way Jim sings, but just things that I'd like you to know and interesting things. If you remember this morning at the end of the service, it's kind of fun. Some of y'all were a little shocked. We ended, and then before we prayed, James came up and sang, I want you to know that the words to what he sang this morning, he wrote during class because what he was going to sing wasn't off of the momentum of John 6, so he just was sitting there and composed that while we were going through John 6, and it fit the music. Wes just played his part, and there it was done, and I thought it was written that way. Of course, James says, well, it was in the Bible. All right, so 2 points to you. But it's just a wonderful addition to have that in our worship. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. It's, again, and I know you know these things, but it's the afternoons, it's things that you go through in your life that just shifting gears and all, we're going to go into a very difficult passage. We're going to continue a difficult passage, and it is called a difficult passage in the text. And many are going to walk away from Jesus Christ. Many disciples, believers, they won't be able to take it, and they'll walk away. So it becomes so important just to remember in our thinking. And so often we get the idea, here we are, and we're going to appear as God, and if I want to understand and know God and what God is doing, that I will go through His Word. And if I study His Word, then I will get to God and have an understanding of God. People, that is impossible. That's the way most people approach it. But that is so impossible. For the mind of man cannot even begin to comprehend the depth of God's thinking. This is God's thoughts. These are God's understanding. So therefore, God has to come down in between. So actually what we have is here we are, and we go through God, and it is God who will illuminate for us His Word. And this is the only way that it can be, and God has sent to us God the Holy Spirit for this understanding, so that it is through the Holy Spirit that you and I can be properly illuminated and see and not be offended by the truth. The real true teacher is the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, we are mandated even to put our faith, the object of our faith, is in the Holy Spirit, who is the one who will illuminate or reveal to us His Word, so that we will have an understanding of it and not be disoriented by it. So let's spend a few moments in prayer to test yourself. And don't look for sin. Test yourself to see if you are in faith, if you are walking in faith, if you are trusting God as it is right now to illuminate for you the truth of the God's Word. God has a system where He authorized and ordained communicators, but I'm not the teacher. And it's so unfortunate when people get so involved with a man that man is the total authority, and then the other end of that is they react to that and they go all the way over to the other end. I'm not going to listen to anybody or have any pastor. Both of those are wrong. God didn't ordain either of those. He set up the local assembly, authority to pass the teacher, communicate the Word of God, but the teacher is God the Holy Spirit. He will illuminate the Word of God for you just as He illuminates it for me. We all have the empowering ministry of the Spirit. And my gift is that of pastor, teacher, but the illumination and the understanding, you have the same Spirit in you that I do. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves to see if we are relying on Him for our understanding of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take this evening out and to assemble ourselves together for the purpose, Father, of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. We especially enjoy this evening all facets of worship, of giving, singing, praying, studying Your Word in the celebration of the Lord's table. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the passages, the verses before us, that we might correctly understand these things, Father. We pray that You will post guards to protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding and our application of these things in this service. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're celebrating the Eucharist, and we're in the midst of a series of studies, you recall, of the Lord's table. And what we're going to do in a few moments is we're going to take some bread, and we're going to pass the bread around, and the passage, the Word of God in the Synoptic Gospels, this is my body. And then we're going to pass a cup, and Jesus Christ said, this is the blood of the new covenant, drink. And so we have a rather harsh type of an analogy. That brought us to John chapter 6. You recall that John, he's the only one of the Gospels, he does not record that discourse. There are two discourses in John chapter 13 through 17 dealing with the upper room of the last night that Jesus Christ was with the disciples. We have two pertinent discourses. One discourse is the words that are said around these elements that we're about to partake of. So unique is that discourse that the other writers of the Gospels put that into their writing. The other discourse is the rather long one in John 13 to 17 that we're in the midst of studying. John records with great labor the second discourse, the one that deals with the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new commandment and so many of these things, but he doesn't deal and doesn't deal with it. He doesn't give us the discourse dealing with the elements. People have made various things out of that. But I think in John chapter 6, as we saw this morning, I think we can accurately and correctly understand that John does his laborious job in dealing with Christ's words about my body being the bread and the blood being the cup and where it comes from. You just go to the communion table and you charge right into that dissertation. But what John does here in John chapter 6 is to lay down the foundation of where this comes from. And this is not a dogma. This is just an observation. It does not surprise me that in his own assemblies that it was from the John 6 that John instituted the communion service. That he, in other words, when I say instituted, that he would do his own type of teaching and his own presentation of the Lord's table. And understanding the elements and understanding why Christ would make such a statement, because it was so vivid to John as to things that Christ was doing. And just to pull us into where we left off this morning, let's know five things. I pulled together some of the things we saw this morning. We're not dealing with too many in regard to points in this study, but one, just to fill us in, one, the relationship between John 6 and the Lord's table. The relationship is seen in the reminiscence of the word, some of the phrases like in John 6:51 that are back over into the Lord's table and words that our Lord said at the table, our Lord says in John 6. So the relationship of these two, as we saw this morning. The second one is the concept of the symbolism, so that we get away from any type of mystical or magical transubstantiation. In other words, where this actually becomes the blood and this actually becomes the body, as was picked up later in church history. Not for quite a few centuries, but it will pick itself up, and we'll do that when we have our communion service where we study church history. But from taking the historical, and to point to, taking the historical event of the manna coming down from heaven, and it's called bread, and we saw that both in Christ's work and in Nehemiah, and we looked at this morning, the historical event of how they had the manna given to them each day, and the symbolism going from that hunger, and how the bread was supplied. That's the historical background for what Christ is doing. Then three, we take the major point of contextual environment, the context. And this whole discussion in John 6 that we're dealing with is from the discussion by Jesus Christ and the disciples and the Pharisees in regard to faith. Faith was the issue. And we studied, when I say studied, we read through that in verses 26 through 30. That's the background. You have to stay with that so that you don't get lost in understanding what Jesus Christ is doing when he starts talking about the blood or the body, the bread that came down out of heaven. And so you go from the historical thing, And what is he trying to communicate is the issue of faith. Then four. The fourth thing that you come out with very strong in this dissertation, as opposed to the few words that were given by the Gospels and even Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, is that what he's enhancing here for us is the personal encounter. People, when you, it's a rather crass type of illustration, but what, how more personal can we get than we take something and put it into our mouth and it goes into our body and, if you please, becomes part of our body. So what Christ is doing is emphasizing the personal encounter, the personal communion that we have with Christ, and how at the Eucharist table the personal communion continues with a daily relationship with Christ by faith. And then the fifth, and we saw how he brings in the Holy Spirit, for it is the Holy Spirit who gives life, placing the Holy Spirit at a pivotal point in the celebration of the Eucharist. So we have these important aspects of the historical background, the manna. We have the symbolism, faith, the personal encounter, the personal communion, and then the presence, power, and function and work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we partake of the bread, a lot of things that could go on in our mind, and we saw three major titles for this bread from our study. You'll recall that in verse 31, he is called the bread that you and I are going to take in reference to Christ, is the bread out of heaven. This was the first that we saw this morning, then a few moments in that regard. That was in verse 31. Verse 33, it is the bread that you and I are going to partake of in a few moments. It is the bread of God. It is the bread of God. And then we have in verse 35, it is the bread of life. It is the bread of life. So we have three titles so far in regard to this bread. The bread out from the source of heaven, the bread out from the source of God, the bread of life. If we wanted to expand and enrich this understanding, the bread out of heaven emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ in this. The bread from God emphasizes the work of God the Father. The bread of life, because later on we'll see tonight, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. People, they're all involved in the celebration of the Eucharist, the Lord's table. They're all a part of this. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The work of God the Father in sending this bread. The work of the Holy Spirit in imparting to us this life. They're all a part. And they're not to be separated in their function. Now let's move on tonight and finish this up and then get into the actual celebration. Verse 51, where we left off this morning, let's just read it because it's sort of a pivotal verse. Verse 51 pulls together all that we've studied up to this point, and then it's going to lay the groundwork for verses 52 to 58, which is, I'm going to call it the Eucharistic discourse. It is the call to come into that union and that communion with Jesus Christ. So verse 51, you'll have to, if you weren't here this morning, read all the verses up to this, but we've got to move on. But we left off verse 51. Jesus Christ said, I am the living bread. And so we have here, this bread is the living bread. Forgot to add this one. Here is the living bread. So we have in the living bread, now, and remember the relationship. The reason it is the bread of life, the bread that gives life, because it is the living bread. It can only give that which you possess. The food that you and I eat will only sustain us for a while. This bread is living bread. It sustains forever. You eat this bread once, an act of faith in Christ once, and therefore it imparts this life. Why can it do that? Because it is living bread. It can impart and be the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, and that is the act of faith. Remember, if you stay with your context, in those early verses, verses 26 to 30, What we're discussing is the work required by God, and the work required by God is our faith. So this is the illustration of it. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world, reminiscent of the Lord's table, given for you, is my flesh. Now, this wording is very close to some of the things that are said at the Lord's table. So if anyone eats of him, and that is to believe in him, they eat or partake of his life. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ, we are partaking of Jesus Christ. We are part of his life. Now, in verses 52 through 58, continuing with the same momentum as this morning, we have the Eucharistic discourse. It calls, this is a call for eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood. This is a call to the religious crowd, whom you will recall they wanted it, but once they found out what the bread was, that it was Jesus Christ, they rejected it immediately. But here we have a call now by Jesus Christ to eat of him, partake of him, that is to believe in him, drawing from history. And so if you understand it in the historical setting, you set aside any mystical, magical transubstantiation. Now, let's look at this, verse 52. Transubstantiation, some of you may not know, that we'll study this word, but what some people believe later in church history is that the bread will actually become the body of Christ, and the cup actually becomes the blood of Christ. And to stay away from that type of thing, John 6, I think, is part of John's Eucharistic message because it avoids, it sets that aside so that will not happen. All right, verse 52. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Boom! You're right there. You're right in the middle of it. Remember, we've seen this with the Word of God, and we saw with the Passover. What do we see with the Passover? Two ways you can look at the Passover. This is the two ways you can look at this book. This is a divinely inspired, authoritative Word of God, inerrant and infallible. And people that believe that will see work. People that believe that will see grace and faith. It's the same thing here with the Passover. A Jew could look at the Passover and see nothing more than the historical event of being taken out of Egypt and set free, much like we might celebrate the 4th of July. And see, that would be all that we would see. That's all that a Jew would see here. Another Jew that sees with the eyes of faith sees the spiritual redemption out of slavery. So this is all that they can see. They see nothing more than the flesh, the material, not the spiritual. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is the problem of Nicodemus. This is the same problem of Nicodemus. It's a problem of so many people, not just Jews. They can think only in the logic, only in the realm of rationalism, the wisdom of man. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 2. It's not the way you're going to understand the Word of God, by the wisdom of man. This is the way, though, that they tried to approach the Word of God. But the Word of God can only be understood, as we will see, in the power of His Spirit. This is a scandalous teaching. And by scandalous, I mean scandalous stumbling. It's a trap. It's a snare. And here you have it. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The gospel is a scandalon. It's a stumbling block. It's a trap. Jesus Christ came as a trap and a stumbling block. That's what this teaching is to them. And they're going to fall right over it. Verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. That's too difficult. If you just think of it only in the realms of the flesh, you're going to stumble over it. And it's worded that way to be a trap. I'll show you this. Jesus Christ stays with his message, as offensive as it may be. He's going to stay with that message. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And I'll come to the last day in a few moments, a few verses down. But this is the same that's going on at the Lord's table when we partake of it. We are identified with him. This is a call to it. This is what we're going to do tonight is a remembrance of what we have already done. We have already, as it were, eaten of his flesh and drank. Why? Because we have believed in him as our Savior. So again, the wording is analogous to the communion table, the cup, and the flesh being the body of Christ. And look at the words, till the last day. Now, what do you have that is reminiscent at the Lord's table? What do we have? And here he says, look at verse 54, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, at the communion table, reminiscent of this, how is it worded? Do this what? Until I come. Now, what happens when he comes? He will raise us up. He will raise us all up. So there's a very closeness and so many of these things between this passage and what happens at the Lord's table. I will raise him up. Same event. It ends the celebration of the Eucharist. It will end that celebration. 55. For my flesh is true food. Now we've hit it. When he adds that word, true food. So now we're drawn from the physical, the material, to the spiritual. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats of my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. Now what is that? That's our union model. And it's so important to understand the union model. It's so important to understand these things, and this is what we're seeing in John. The first thing we have to do is understand, here's the union model, and in our union model, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is in God the Father, and God the Father is in Jesus Christ. Now, if we understand this spiritually from our study in John, and then the words of Christ, and what Christ is saying, then you will understand when he says, I, Jesus Christ, in you, and you in me. Well, we have to, in order to understand this spiritual statement, we must understand this spiritual statement. This is the union model. And this model of Christ's relationship, and Christ even says that, we'll see that in John 14:20, that Christ even says, as I am in Christ, as I am the Father, so I am in you and you in me. So there is a relationship. Now, how does this happen? People, it's a perfect picture. It's a perfect spiritual picture. If you wanted to communicate something in some kind of a ritual, some type of a physical act, some type of an act, if you want to communicate to people that Jesus Christ is in you and you in him, what better way than to take some food, take it and put it into my body? Where it what then? It flows through the entire body, as it were, breaks up and goes into the entire system. It becomes all part of me. And in that sense, when we partake of Jesus Christ, he is in us. And we are in him. They are so blended, you see. So blended together. And they are so messed together as becoming one. It's a perfect picture of what happens when you and I are in Christ Jesus. Alright, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Here he relates it with the union model. We don't have time to elaborate, but he, as the living Father, now see, he's the living bread. There's so many things here, but you're just going to have to follow through. The living bread, the living Father, I'm the living bread. Why is he the living bread? He's from the living Father. So the living Father sent me. Therefore, I'm going to be the living bread. And I live, Jesus Christ lives, because of the Father who sent him. So he who eats me, that is faith in Jesus Christ, united with him, he also shall live because of me. I live because of the Father, and you shall live because of me. And again, the spiritual concept, for nowhere does Jesus Christ eat of God the Father, but he is of God the Father. And in the union model, and you and I become related to Him, to Christ by faith, to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the living bread. When we believe in Him and have that act, it is a communion. This is what is so important and why I stressed it this morning and tonight. This celebration tonight emphasizes not only the faith aspect, but it emphasizes that communion that you and I have. What closer communion? Do I have to be crass? A man and a woman marry each other and they make love and their bodies become one. That's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful physical picture of what should be going on in their soul. It's a beautiful picture of how they become one. Now, in the spiritual realm, what a beautiful picture of how you and I become one with Jesus Christ than to take some morsel of food and put it into our body where it becomes our body. It started out here as bread. It started out here as a juice. It goes into the body. It's no longer bread. It's now part of my body. Whatever we eat, it becomes part of our body. I don't think about that when you're eating Doritos and good Mexican food and good rich Italian food. Just enjoy it. But it becomes our body. It stimulates into the whole being. What beautiful picture of what Christ is saying here and how we are joined with Him and we become one with Him. Verse 58, so here we have the call to faith in verse 57, 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. There you have it. He's not talking about eating like the fathers ate, but as a spiritual lesson. Not as the Father ate and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever. He's not talking about literal eating, but of faith partaking. And this is what is the real reminder of the Lord's table. The reminder, people, I am united with Him. I am in communion with Him by an act that happened way back here, and I have to live that. I should live by that faith every day. That faith relationship, that communion with Him, an intimate personal relationship with Christ, moment by moment in our life. And that's what this table is designed to do. How we partook of Him, how He entered us, and how we enter Him, how we partook of Him and became one, how the union model came about. That's what we're here to celebrate. This is what I did at some point in my life. I ate of Him. I partook of Him. And therefore, united with Him. And it is a reminder, this is how I must live each day of my life in that relationship. Continue to live day by day in that communion with Him. We entered it by faith and we remember this so that we do not forget it as we live moment by moment in Him. The Lord's table is a ritualistic act. It's a ritualistic act of the spiritual salvation experience which occurred by our faith in the person of Christ, which put us into union with Christ and Christ into union with us. And this is all pictured and played out in the action of this ritual we're about to partake of. Now, they did it in the wilderness. Christ comes across, takes that to teach them, and then at the Lord's table, Christ is going to give that to you and to me. And that's what John is here giving us, is a longer and a more serious background. But please remember, this is a scandal. This is scandalous to them. This is going to be offensive to them as to what he's saying. And this teaching then is met. Now watch. This teaching is met that way. You hear this kind of teaching and you go, no, I can't handle this. It's meta-scandalous. It's met with a protest to the point that many will even secede from Christ. This is so difficult for them, they're going to walk away. They just cannot handle this kind of teaching. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, teaching. Who can listen to it? The hard or difficult teaching. Now, let me just so you know, this is a difficult teaching, refers to two things. Don't miss this. Two primary things. One, it is referring, when it says a difficult teaching, it refers to the fact of Jesus Christ claiming that he comes down out of heaven. I don't want you to lose that in the midst of our study here. It refers to Jesus Christ himself coming down out of heaven. And secondly, it refers to the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. The whole thing is just too difficult. It's just too difficult to comprehend. They've lost the whole aspect of the faith issue and what happened in the wilderness, that it was too difficult. So verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, grumbling, rejecting it, and talking about it, said to them, does this cause you, to stumble? Stand alone. This is the word that we've been studying with. The Lord is a stumbling block. The Lord is a scandal. And we've seen this. We've seen how Jesus Christ came as a scandalous, a stumbling block. And you always want to remember that. It offended some of you, and I know that. And I'm thankful that you came and let me know that it did. I don't know how to make it softer. I want to make it strong, because I want you to see that this book is written where there will be those who will look at it and see one thing, and there are those who will look at it and see another. Nothing's going to change their mind. He came to be a stumbling block. He could have come. He could have come with such a manner, like he will in the second advent. There will be no doubt. There will be no one who will reject. There is the Messiah. Now, that's the way we thought he would come. He did not come that way. Jesus Christ came in a form to be a stumbling block, to be something that they're not looking for. And the only analogy that I can come up that communicates the simplicity of this point is a millionaire, who very much is attracted to a lady, would very much like her to respond to him, to who and what he is personally, not to all of the stuff. So he goes out and rents an old clunker car, and they go to some lower place of restaurant, and they go in and they sit down and say, just to make the point, one lady, nah, that ain't what I want, and another lady sits there and listens and responds to who and what he is. The first lady, he's a stumbling block. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm going to marry me a rich man. I'm going to marry me a man that can take care of me, a man that can travel, a man that, what, can bring in the promised land. I want a Messiah that will take care of the Rome. I want a Messiah that will make Israel over all the nations of the world. And you just don't fit that bill, fella. I've got a whole idea of what I've got in mind here, and you're not it, and I'm not going to take the time to find out who you are. Whereas the second lady sits there and is amazed at this man, having no idea of the other. And Jesus Christ came that way. He's a stumbling block. And if you're looking through human eyes, you will stumble over it. If you're looking through eyes of faith, you will see. You will see. The gospel's that way, people. The gospel is a stumbling block. The gospel is a scandalon. People will come to the gospel. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ by faith only and faith alone, and that's all there is to it. That's it. Nope, that's too easy. That's easy salvation. John MacArthur's favorite word. It's easy salvation. Can't just be that. Man's got to do something. Man's got to have a part in all of this. You teach it, and they stumble over it. It's too simple. They just stumble over the grace that flows through the gospel. They can't handle it. And same thing in regard to so many issues in the Christian life. So, they fall over Jesus Christ here. And you saw that, remember we brought last week, to keep bringing in the kingdom. Comes with much force and fighting. That's what we have right here in this study. Alright, verse 62. Jesus Christ is speaking of himself as he came out of heaven, descending to go to heaven. Verse 62. What then if you said, behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now verse 63 is so important for an understanding of the elements of the Lord's table, which we're about ready to celebrate. I know I keep saying that, but we are. We're about ready. It'll happen tonight. All right? Look at verse 63, because it is so important with the elements of the Lord's table, not magical or mystical, but spiritual. Take a look at it. It associates in a major way the Holy Spirit with what we are about to partake of. Verse 63, it is the Spirit This refers to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. How are you doing? Come right on in. Glad to see you, Christine. I can't believe you're here. My goodness. Tim, good to see you. This is Christina, who you've been praying for. If you do not know Christina, she's been in the hospital. All right, verse 63 associates in a major way now God the Holy Spirit. And this is another reason why this passage is so important to bear in mind when we celebrate the Lord's table. It associates the Holy Spirit with the celebration. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, not flesh. People, he's not talking. This is so clear. This is so beautiful if you have the eyes of faith and can see what he's saying. I'm not talking about eating my skin, my body. I'm talking in a spiritual realm. It isn't my body that's going to give life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. So back when we had all three, he is called, it's worth putting up on the board, he is called the bread, and here is the bread out of heaven. And then he is called the bread of God. He is called the bread of life. And you recall the bread out of heaven, reference to the work of the God the Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of God, the work of God the Father. All of this is part of our celebration tonight. The bread of life, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit. They're all involved. They're always all involved. If you have the eyes to see what's going on in God's wonderful plan. So here now, in verse 63, we have this great dimension of the person of the Holy Spirit brought in to the celebration. And I'm not going to cover it here too much, but I want you to note that life is in the bread, and Jesus Christ is the bread. We eat of the bread, and that is by faith, and it is the Holy Spirit who gives the life. So do you follow what we're seeing here is that it is the bread that is said to give the life, the bread of life, and yet the Word of God, Jesus Christ, says, but it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. People, the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit are so close. They follow, boom, boom, like that. Now, that's why in the Isaiah 48:16, God the Father sent me and the Spirit. They're both so close. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, what does Paul say? Paul says the Lord is the Spirit. We have to be able to see and understand how close these members of the Godhead work together. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is departing to heaven, going back up to heaven, sets the Holy Spirit free. Our faith is just as much a work in communion with the Holy Spirit as it was a work in communion with Jesus Christ in our lives, people. When you and I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, on the left side for salvation, one redemptive salvation, our faith directed toward Jesus Christ, that same faith is so vital in our faith directed toward the Holy Spirit in our life now that we are born-again believers. This gives us the eternal life, communion with Jesus Christ. This gives us our moment-by-moment communion with Him as we live, day-by-day, moment-by-moment. So our faith is just as much a work in communion with the Holy Spirit now as it was in our relationship with Christ at redemptive salvation. Therefore, faith and the Holy Spirit are present. They are significant in the celebration of the Eucharist. We're in John 6. I'm sorry, Ken. We're in John 6, 63. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Uh-oh. What a tragedy. We saw that this morning in the Nehemiah passage, but they would not listen. They would not listen. They would not see with faith. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him by the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples, we can only presume they were believers, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. It's just amazing. One message, one teaching, that's it, I'm gone, bye. I'm out of here. And they stopped walking. They no longer walked with him. They stumbled over this stumbling block. They could not see the grace and the love of what he was teaching. Verse 67, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? This is the law of liberty. Jesus Christ recognizes this. When you live by faith, now listen, when you truly live by faith, you have to let others have their freedom. You have to trust God. You live by faith. You've got to allow people that freedom. They desire to go, go. It isn't one of those deals where if you go, then, you know, boy, you're not ever going to eat again and God's going to get you. No. He will prevail, as we saw with Job. He will wrestle with us. He will wrestle with us, but he's not going to make you. There's a law of liberty that must always be recognized, and Christ recognizes it with his disciples. Now their response. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. All right, I hope that this has brought to you this dimension, the bread of out of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life, the living bread. The relationships of the symbolism, the historical background of why Jesus Christ at the table says some of the words that he says. But most important is the emphasis of the personal encounter, eating, personal encounter, personal communion with him, and that by our faith. And this celebration tonight is to remind us this is how we are to live each day, moment by moment, in that communion with him. So this is the communion, Jesus Christ out of heaven, our faith, act of faith, communion with him, and encounter the work of the Holy Spirit. All of this now will be ritualized as we partake of this celebration. It's a ritual, symbolism for what has already occurred with all of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Those who are going to serve the bread, would you please come up? Be seated a moment. At the Lord's table, when we studied the shifting, those of you that were here, we went from the Passover to the Lord's table. Jesus Christ did something that's not recorded in any of the Passover passages of the Old Testament. He took the bread and broke it. We're going to use bread that we're going to have to break. And the reason for the breaking of that bread, you recall, we saw in Jeremiah. It's a sort of what we'll call a lost passage, lost verse, hidden away. It was a custom among the Jews. If someone was in mourning and hurt, you would go over to their house and you would break bread. You'd sit down with them. You'd have a little bag. You didn't bring some bread for them to eat, like a sandwich for you. Here's your sandwich and here's mine. No, you just bought some bread and you broke it. And that person knew what you were doing. You didn't even have to say it. That person knew you were sharing their sorrow. You were sharing the hurt of the loss of the one that they loved in death. Jesus Christ knew that the disciples were in great sorrow and fear. He said, let not your heart be troubled. The heart was troubled because he had already told them, we saw it in Luke, I'm going to die. I'm going to depart. I'm going to leave you. That brought great fear and trouble. And so he took the bread and he broke it. The breaking of the bread is for comfort. The breaking of the bread is just to comfort them. I'm sharing your sorrow to the best that I can. And I understand the hurt in your soul over this death. So this is what the breaking of the bread that we're going to do tonight in our celebration. As far as the elements, you have an understanding of them. So let's prepare ourselves for the passing of the bread. By the way, it is our custom that we're going to pass the bread, break it off, wait till everyone's been served, and then we'll celebrate together. And just remember all the things we've studied. This is the bread of life. This is the bread out of heaven. This is the bread of God. This is the bread of comfort. If Jesus Christ died, he came and he died on the cross, bearing my sins. He had to die. And there's a comfort here in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the demonstration of such love when we were your enemies. And as we're reminded of that now, Father, we are reminded of the demonstration of your love now that we are believers, that we still have a relationship with you based upon our faith till we see you, see your Son in heaven. What a wonderful night this is to go back and to spend a few moments in this ritual, thinking of our initial communion with your Son. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread was broken, the idea of giving comfort to the disciples after they understood the death and the departure of Jesus Christ. Once you're comforted, truly comforted, I'm talking about true comfort in regard to his death, then it becomes well with your soul that he died. It is also our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? In the same way, take the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In the custom, when you would go over to that person's home to encourage them, you brought the bread, and that was to give them comfort. And then you would take out the wine, and you would have a cup of wine with them, and the wine was encouragement. You went from the comfort, and then you would go to the wine, and the purpose that we learn in the Word of God of that is, okay, now we have to move on. We have mourned and shared our mourning over the death, and here was the bread of comfort, but now the cup was a cup of encouragement. Encouragement now, and me with you, the friend that is there, we will go on. And Jesus Christ says, we'll see this in John 14 at the end, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I go to the Father. And all the things that are now going to happen, as far as the greater work that you and I can now do, the meaning now given to our life that He's at the right hand of God the Father. So indeed the cup is a great cup of encouragement, and in that respect, it is a great encouragement because the mourning was over His death, but we're comforted by that. The encouragement is because He lives.
Would you get your hymnal and number 448 and rejoice in the song Because He Lives, 448.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this evening. We pray that You'll sanctify this food that we are about to eat, nourishment of our body. We thank You for the hands that have prepared it. Father, we thank You for the fellowship that we have together in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
That's it.